This thing in my front of me? Okay, very good. I think I have a microphone here. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's been since Easter, I think, I've been here. And it's great to be back to proclaim God's word. Carl asked me during the summer. He said, I'm going out to California, and could you preach one? I said, sure, give me the date. We're working on this date. He said, we're coming from the Psalms. So turn to Psalm 107, and as you turn there, just give you an update on Baltimore Antioch Leadership Movement. Thank you for supporting BALM. The church continues to support us in the ministry there. The three planks of our ministry, the church renewal. I'm still over at Abbott, and they have a search committee that's actively searching, just like you guys are actively searching. They're behind you guys in terms of time, but pray for your sister church in Highland Town, Abbott Memorial. I'm providing leadership there, as I did here for a while. Secondly, the seminary, Metro Baltimore Seminary, we started our fourth year a few weeks ago, and so we've got two sites. We've got about 60 students now. And again, the Lord's really blessing the seminary. We have 30 new students this year. And the third thing we do is new church development. We're planting the groundwork for a micro church, a house church movement in this region. And we're in our second year of doing that, and we have Sunday afternoon, once a month we'll be gathering. So there's a lot going on with BALM, and again, thank you for Grace for your support, and we continually pray. We always remember Grace. We pray for you. We pray for your transition, your search committee, and all that's going on here. We're praying for Carl and Debbie. When I talked to him a few weeks ago, he said, they're in a van or an RV all the way on the West Coast. I said, God bless you guys. I couldn't do that, sleeping on the road. All right, you find Psalm 107 yet? All right, I was reminded that when you hear the word of God here, you stand. I like that practice. So stand up, and as we begin to look at this passage, Psalm 107, which is the beginning of the next division of it's book five, which is the fifth division of the five divisions of Psalms. Verse 1, ESV. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them in a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction, and they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty wastes because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. God's word. Let's pray. Lord, use this portion of your word, this psalm, to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us to know who we are before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can be seated. All right. The title comes from verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Kind of brings to your mind evangelism, doesn't it? It's been said that this is one thing that Christians and non-Christians have in common. They both become uncomfortable when you begin to talk about evangelism. The unbeliever says, oh, don't talk about that stuff. The Christian, there's a lot of guilt that comes because we know that we should be sharing our faith more. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This passage kind of reminds us of why we have this obligation, privilege of sharing our faith. And hopefully we'll talk a little bit about that. You may be familiar with a song. I think we've done a song here. Again, my memory is not what it used to be. A song by Israel Houghton, A New Breed, that comes from this phrase, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The song by Israel points to the identity, our identity as believers. Here's some of the words. What does it mean to be saved? Isn't it more than just a prayer to pray? More than just a way to heaven? What does it mean to be His? To be formed in His likeness? To know that we have a purpose. That we have a purpose. What's the purpose? To be salt and light in the world, in the world. To be salt and light in the world. The chorus says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. And then the second verse, the other verse. Oh, that the church will rise. Oh, that we would see with Jesus' eyes. We could show the way, the world heaven. Show what it means to be His, to be formed in His likeness. Show them that they have a purpose. And what is the purpose once they come to understand Him? To be salt and light in the world. To be salt and light in the world so that they can be redeemed and say so. It's a wonderful song, simple song, powerful song. Our culture loves redemption stories. Think of literature. Think of movies. Think of real life. We love to see a turnaround redemption story, don't we? We rejoice when we see that. We rejoice when redemption is proclaimed. Sometimes that word sometimes in our culture has been ripped from its theological understanding to just a nice turnaround story. That's the way it's used. Those who have embraced the story of Jesus, all of us have a powerful redemption story. Let me say that again. All of us who have embraced the story of Jesus, we have our own redemption story. And that's what this passage, that's where we're going with this passage. And I'm going to talk about the first three verses, and then we'll look at the rest of the chapter kind of at the end, because it's a long chapter, as you heard it, but you'll see where it fits in with where we're going. The first thing I want to talk about is the first verse, where we see gratitude. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. There's a continual gratitude that we're encouraged to have because of God's redemption. The word steadfast love, which you might notice as we read the scripture, that His steadfast love endures forever. That's what I call it. This is a song, of course. The Psalms are songs. That's kind of a riff, kind of a theme, a repeated theme in music. It's a riff, whatever. And that riff comes through this whole song. In fact, the word for steadfast love, maybe you have a different translation. Sometimes it's translated mercy, loving kindness, gracious love, covenant faithfulness, different translations. It's a very rich word. In the Hebrew, it's the word Hesed. The consonants H, S, and D, Hesed. And it's comparable to the New Testament word grace, which you know in the Greek is charis. You know, for charis, Greek, in the Greek. Hesed is very similar to grace. In the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. The God of the Old Testament, full of grace, full of hesed, love. Now, often there's a false dichotomy that we have often, and it's perpetuated by Christians, unfortunately. The idea that the God of the Old Testament is wrathful, but the God of the New Testament is loving. Have you ever felt that? You ever heard people talk like that? I hope you don't believe that. I hope you understand that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he is all he is in both testaments. And this word hesed reminds us of that, that the God of the Old Testament is full of grace. And if you really read the stories of the messed up lives of his people, you begin to realize, yeah, he's got a lot of grace in the Old Testament, a lot of grace. He's full of grace. And if you think of how the New Testament ends, with Jesus executing wrath on the world. There's a lot of wrath in the New Testament too, folks. One God who never changed. This word hesed is used in the Old Testament 247 times. One of the most important occurrences is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where Moses is interacting with God. This is a golden calf incident after that. It says, the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That word steadfast love is our word hesed. So that's God, he self-identifies himself in that way. And that verse, those attributes show up quite often in the Old Testament. In fact, you might remember in the book of Jonah, he reminds God, God, I know that you are a God of steadfast love and mercy and compassion and all those things. You think about this verse here. Psalm 117 is an interesting verse because basically it's based on this one phrase, this one idea. Praise the Lord, all the nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. There's our word. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. A simple psalm, two verses that just wants you to dwell and linger and reflect and meditate on the wonderful hesed, the mercy of God. As we were singing the song, Thank You, Lord, I said, there's a song that has a lot of repetition. Thank you, Lord, thank you. And that's good. Some songs need to be long and make you think and think about a story, but some songs are simple. You need to linger and reflect on the meaning of the words, like the Thank You, Lord song we sang, and like Psalm 117, which just says, the Lord's hesed is great towards us. His faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. In your Bible, turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. I don't know if anyone's preached on it. I know this is a series on Psalms. I don't think I saw that in the list of sermons that you've heard so far. But, there was a movement called Christian Rap a few years ago. I don't know if that movement's still pretty strong. But every time I read this psalm, I think about the Christian rap movement. I'm not going to read the psalm, but I'm going to read a little bit of it. Because look at just a few. This psalm, clearly, the intention is to have kind of a call-response thing going on. And rap music does that. You know how rap, if you know rap music. You know, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, his steadfast. And so for 26 verses, there's this back and forth. And each time the fourth is his steadfast love endures forever. And there's something about God, what he's done, because it's steadfast. And so if you know rap music, this song reminds me of rap music. And I wonder if a Christian rapper ever took this psalm and did something with it. Again, I don't know much about Christian rap. So maybe it's been done before. If you're a Christian rapper, there's an idea for you. But again, the second half is about the hesed of God, his eternal grace towards his people that endures forever and ever. While you have your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Because during the reign of Solomon, we see this riff being used in the context of the narrative of the temple being built and dedicated. It's a wonderful passage. 2 Chronicles 5 and 6 and 7. There's a great celebration that takes place there. And there's a time of great kingly pomp and dignity and regalia and formality that takes place. Just read chapters 5, 6, and 7 at some point. Let me just pop in here. Chapter 6, even to chapter 5, you see verse 13. The duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in prayer, thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with cloud. When they heard that riff, when that riff was repeated, the place was filled with the glory cloud. The priests could not stand in ministry because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So they're this basic understanding, this riff about the mercy, the chesed love of God was the apex of that part of the celebration. So then Solomon stands up to bless the people. Chapter 6, verse 13. He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. And he talks about Solomon there. Let me skip down. He knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all your heart, all their heart, who've kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him." On and on and on. Going. And then he says, verse 17, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." So here there's this great celebration. They're celebrating and they've built this expensive building, this temple for God, and they've brought the ark of God's presence there, and all this is happening, and Solomon prays, but he reminds the people as he prays, he reminds God that this is not you, this represents you. Nothing can really, that we, in our understanding, can really represent you fully. You're the God of heaven. You're the God who's like unlike anything that we know of. And in his prayer, he reminds them of that. And yet, there's a place. Clearly, there's a place for the regalia and the pomp and the circumstances. You know, in the next week, I guess, we're going to be seeing some of that stuff. If you keep an eye on what's going on over in Europe, as you know, the Queen has passed away the other day. It was Thursday or Friday she passed away. And we're going to see some of that pomp and formality and regalia. And it's kind of a throwback to a former world, isn't it, for many of us? I mean, for me, I say, well, you know, what's the big deal about all this stuff? But it's a reminder of the stuff that we see in the Old Testament of the royal dignity of one who's a representative of God. And so it's important that we understand that, something that's been lost in our day. Be alert that there's a lot of, just the last couple of days, there's been a lot of discussion about the Queen herself. And she apparently carried herself with great grace and great dignity and a great poise, but there's already some people who are using this as an opportunity to remind the world of the evils of Western culture. I don't know if you're alert to that. That's starting to happen. Progressives on the far left never miss an opportunity to express their negative feelings towards Western culture, and they're using Queen Elizabeth's death as an opportunity to do that. You know, there's something in the human spirit that yearns to worship and adore a representative of divine goodness, despite the human flaws of that symbolic leader. It's been think of in 2 Samuel when the people of Israel said, "We want to have a king like the other nations." Remember that? Excuse me, 1 Samuel. God said, "I am your king, and you are my people. I'm your king. You don't need a physical person to be your king." And they went on like that for decades and decades and centuries. But they came to the point where they want to have a king like the other nations, so they could do this, you know, have a person to say, "There is our representative." God said, okay, I'll give you a king. Gave him Saul. Not a very good king. But then came David, who was the apex of what a good king ought to be like, humanly speaking. But there's something in the human spirit that's attracted to that kind of a thing, that kind of a person. Solomon made every attempt to remind the worshipers there that the ceremony was not about him. It's not about the ark. It's not about the temple, a mere building. It was about God, the God of heaven, who's higher than the heavens, the God who reigns over all. There's various songs in the Christian world that highlight this steadfast love of God. Think of the song by Israel Houghton, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. The word mercy comes right from Psalm 100, verse 5, and these other verses. That the word hesed. This is a song from Lamentations, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes right from, and we sing Great is thy faithfulness from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. But the steadfast love of the Lord, I don't know who did that song, but that's our word, hesed. Right there, the middle of Lamentations. You may know the song that comes from Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy, hesed, the mercy of God, the steadfast love of God. Imagine the Old Testament saints at funerals, if they sang songs at funerals that were combined with Old Testament, with New Testament theology. At funerals would have bagpipes that played amazing hesed, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Because hesed is grace. It's God's grace. And often we at funerals hear that song, Amazing Grace. My first point, because of God's persistent love, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we should keep that love in the forefront of our minds each day. Now, my second thing I want to talk about is bold proclamation of God's redemption. Here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And they've been redeemed, as you notice in the text, from trouble, from their affliction, from the situation. This word redeemed, I want to talk about. So it's a word for, it has to do with being purchased, something that's been purchased back. In the ancient world, there was, of course, slavery. Often it was debt slavery. Interesting passage in Exodus chapter 21, where during the time of Moses, a Hebrew slave who was a slave for 6 years, during the seventh year, he could be freed and released. But if he loved his master, then there was a provision whereby he could have his ear pierced as a sign that he had a benevolent master and would serve that master as more of a servant, a indentured servant than a slave. Reminding us that even after the Exodus, where the people of Israel were slaves, among the Hebrew people there was this thing called slavery. Not the kind of slavery that we understand in our Western world, but there was a provision for slavery back then. The time of Jesus. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he gave himself as a ransom for many. Ransom, one who purchased a slave, the price of purchase for a slave. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He talked about the fact that he was a servant, a bond slave himself. The time of Paul, on the ancient Greek cities, the marketplaces, there were markets, slave markets where you could see slaves being sold and being bought each day. Slave markets in the ancient world. And often the price was called the redemption price or the ransom price. And Paul uses that idea to talk about that we are redeemed by the blood. The ransom price is the blood of Christ that was shed for us that we might be free. We're probably familiar with the idea in our world of ransomware, of folks who hack computers and say, hey, you know, we'll give you your computer system back if you pay millions of dollars. You're familiar with that happens in the kind of an extortion that goes on. Ransom. There was a movie in 1996. Mel Gibson had a movie that was called Ransom. Ransom. That was the name of the movie. It was the bad guys, they kidnapped his son and said, hey, pay us X amount of money. I don't remember how much it was. But he said, no, I will turn that ransom money into a bounty. Anyone who kills him and gets my son free will get the money. So he said, I'm going to use not the money not for a ransom, but for a bounty. Good movie. Good, if you like Mel Gibson, he's a crazy guy. Isn't he? He's a little wacky, isn't he? But it's a good movie. But ransom, it's a price, a monetary price. The bold proclamation of God's redemption. And see, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We were in trouble, and we were redeemed by his blood. So the third thing is in verse 3. He gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, north and from the south. This is from all the corners of the world. God is gathering a diverse community of people from all over, from all directions of the compass, all corners of the world. And what's the psalmist saying? Verses 4 and following, he gives the particular testimonies of people from the north, south, east, and west, you see? In fact, there's... The next few paragraphs that follow, the next four paragraphs, he highlights the stories of those who've been redeemed from the north, south, east, and west. And then he has the next couple paragraphs after that, a couple other things he talks about. But let's look first at the people who have been redeemed. What does this community look like? Verses 4 to 9, you have the testimony of people who were, I call them, desert nomads. They were nomads in the desert. They want a spiritual journey. They want a journey, a kind of a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage. They were thirsty. They were looking for water. And Jesus is the water of life, where they found life and refreshment in the gospel. This is those who were desert nomads wandering aimlessly, verses 4 through 9. And then it says, in verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works. Then the second category of people is in verses 10 to 16. They were rightly convicted prisoners. They were bad guys who were rightly convicted. And here we have their testimony of how God brought them pardon and brought them salvation. Reminds me in the New Testament of Barabbas. Remember Barabbas on the Passion story? This rebellious revolutionary who was imprisoned with Jesus, and the time came where one of the prisoners could be released, and the crowd, rather than saying "Give us Jesus the Christ," they said "Give us Jesus Barabbas." They said "Give us Jesus the Christ," and I'm sure as Jesus and Barabbas, they heard that the crowd wanted Jesus. They weren't sure if it was Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ, because both of them had the same first name. But we know that Barabbas got to go free. Barabbas, who was guilty, got to go free. Jesus, who was not guilty, was the one who was picked to be executed. And Barabbas is a picture of all of us. All of us deserve to be under the wrath of God and to be condemned, and yet because of Jesus, we get to go free. All of us, in one sense, are like Barabbas. We're all convicted, guilty sinners, verses 10 to 16. Then the third category is in verses 17 to 22. These are just foolish, stubborn, sinful people. Look at verses 17 to 22. Foolish iniquities. They suffered affliction. This reminds me of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Who just foolishly wanted to think that life was better without being in the house of God, in the house of his family, and wanted to sow his wild oats. Foolish, sinful, he came to himself. Verse 21, let him thank the Lord for his steadfast love. See, among God's people are all these different people with different experiences. And the fourth category is verses 23 to 32. These are experienced seafarers who delivered from deadly storm. You can't read that passage without thinking about Mark chapter 4, where Jesus was on the boat with his disciples. Jesus was tired from a weary ministry, and he was asleep, and the storm comes up. It was a frightful storm. And so they're grabbing buckets and bailing water because the water was in the boat. Boat's in the water, but the water's in the boat. That's a problem. And so Jesus is still asleep. They said, Jesus, wake up. Now, they were saying, Jesus, come on, help us. You know, we need all hands on deck. You know, grab a bucket, Jesus, is what they're thinking.
Jesus wakes up and says, peace, be still. The storm stilled. And as afraid as they were of the storm, they were afraid of him who could stop the storm. These were experienced seamen. And so this passage reminds us of that, Jesus who stills the storm. But again, there's a metaphor there. All of us have chaos going on in our lives. Jesus is the one who stills the storms of our lives. Among his people are those whose life is just out of chaos. They're fearful. There's nothing they can do. And Jesus comes and brings peace and tranquility into the storms of our lives. So from the north and the south and east and the west, Jesus brings peace to people who are troubled. And then he goes on, he kind of changes his structure from some were. But in the next paragraph, verses 33 to 38, he talks about nature, the creation. And even creation, not people, but creation bows to God. God is in control of creation. It serves his benefit. Look at the things it says there. He turns rivers into a desert. He turns a desert into pools. It's God that's controlling nature. Isn't that interesting? We hear much in our day about climate control, how we as individuals, the destiny of our planet is in our hands. Have you heard that before? No. We are stewards of creation. We're not the masters of creation. And we should, as believers, take care of this world. We're accountable for. We should not sin against this world. But ultimately, we know that there's one mightier than us, and he has the whole world in his hands, and history's going somewhere, and we just be faithful stewards of this world. But yeah, he's the one who controls these things. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. And then the next paragraph, verses 39 and 32, this short paragraph, talks about when they're diminished, brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow. Oppression, evil, and sorrow that comes by from princes. He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. So there's kind of a sense here. He reminds us, again, back to some of the people, but here it's kind of an old, it's not just a certain category of people. He reminds us that among all the categories of people, there are some people who are very needy, who are very oppressed, who need mercy, and God is aware of that, and God cares for them. He raises up the needy out of their affliction. What brought an end to slavery in the Western world? It was the influence of the gospel. It's true that people who were supposedly believers in Jesus were oppressing people, yes. Yet it was other followers of Jesus who read the scriptures much more carefully. And that's what brought it into the oppressive situation. Jesus in scripture championed the cause of the least and the lost in society, despite what you might hear. It's through the church, through his church, that he is still bringing justice to the needy and downcast, as well as grace and mercy to sinners. Just a reminder there. God still is a champion for the needy. And in verse 43, the closing verse here of this great psalm. Whoever's wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the chesed, steadfast love of the Lord. It's his final exhortation. He says, if you didn't get it from all those examples, here it is. Consider it. Keep considering it. And the more you consider it and meditate on it, reflect on it, eventually you're going to say something about it. That's the idea. Let the redeemed of the Lord, who's been redeemed from all these troubles, get so excited about it, they got to talk to others about it. See, the key to evangelism is not learning how to do evangelism. The key to evangelism is being excited about what God's doing in your life. Being excited about God's love in your life and God's protection in your life and all the things that God is doing in your life. That's the key motivation for reaching out and sharing it with others. So there's a variety of people here who have had these experiences. In the world, there are a variety of kinds of people who have experienced salvation. Just very quickly, there's the ethnic diversity of God's people. There's the diversity of gifts and experiences, abilities and skills. There's There's diversity of opinion that needs to be part of God's church. There's a diversity of age. We need intergenerational diversity in our churches. Application. A couple of quick applications. One is rejoice. And the other is relax. Where am I going with this? Rejoice. Rejoice. You and your story can be used by God to connect with somebody. Your story. I don't know if you're from the north, south, east, west. I don't know if you're a nomad or you're a seed. I don't know what your story is. But your story can be used by God to connect with somebody. The other one is relax. You and your story can't relax with can't connect with everybody. You see the balance there. There's some people who your story, they'll say, okay, whatever. You just don't understand me. So just share your story as God empowers you and in his wisdom, he brings you people into your lives. And trust that he will use you and your story to connect with the ultimate story, the story of Jesus. That's why we have the church. You don't have all the experiences. I don't have all the experiences. But together, the church has all the experiences that we need to connect with the people of our world. Long before Israel Houghton's song, there was an even older classic song based on this verse. Fanny J. Crosby, she captured the thrill of redemption. She was an American missionary worker, a poet, a lyricist, a composer. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns, gospel songs. More than 100 million copies were printed. She's known for her teaching and for her rescue mission work. She was a single woman. She was blind. Think about that. She was blind. Yet she wrote these words, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, his child and forever I am, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell, I know that the light of his presence with me does continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is a theme of my song. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose way I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and gives me songs in the night. I was thinking about those words and reflecting on the fact that she's excited about her salvation, about her redemption. There's a couple of phrases in there that said, wow, this is a blind woman. She says, I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Light. That's an important word for a person who's blind. I know I shall see his beauty. That's a hope. She's blind. He giveth me songs in the night, night and day. When you're blind, it's all the same, isn't it? Fanny Crosby, proclaiming that she's been redeemed by Jesus, and she's excited despite the afflictions and troubles of her life. She's got a story. If she's got a story, folks, don't we? Don't we have a story? Proclaiming we're redeemed isn't easy. In fact, it only comes when we're excited about the story that God's doing in our lives each day. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for this psalm reminding us of your grace, that you're saving people all around this world, north, south, east, and west, and you're saving people in Baltimore, in Relay, that you're a God who's not given up on this world, that you're redeeming people by the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray we would be excited about our salvation, and I would pray for anyone who hears this and isn't resting in their salvation, and doesn't even understand their salvation, Lord, that you would bring the gospel clearly to them, that they would trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the only hope for a dying world. Lord, use this message to encourage us, to challenge us, to excite us that you are God and that you're doing great things around us, in us, and through us. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.